Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we are beginning a new sermon series for the next few weeks, and they are the favorite parables of your program staff. And so each staff person will be on video and tell you a little bit about why this particular parable is their favorite. And so we're starting with me, and since I'm with you in person, I didn't put myself on video because, well, I wasn't here to do that. So, but we'll talk about the favorite parables. And let me just say that when we were doing this, Susie Crafton was already too ill to participate in this, so you won't get to hear what Susie's favorite parable is. So Jesus taught a lot in parables. Roughly a third of the teachings of Jesus were in the form of parables, of these shortish stories in which there is a universal truth about our faith or God or us or salvation present in these stories. The exact number of parables is an arguable number. Somewhere over 30 is sort of the consensus, and you can get as high as 60, depending upon what you call a parable, but most are somewhere in the 34 to 40 range. Jesus taught a lot in parables. Interestingly, most scholars will say that the Gospel of John contains zero parables. There are some sort of proverb-type sayings in which that John quotes, but there's no real parables of Jesus sitting down and telling stories. All the parables take place in the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So Luke contains the largest number of parables. 24 parables are contained in the Gospel of Luke. 18 of those are unique to Luke. The Gospel of Matthew contains 23 parables, of which 11 are unique to the Gospel of Matthew, and the one that is my favorite that we will be sharing with you is one of those unique Matthean parables. In the Gospel of Mark, there are 8 parables, of which 2 are unique to Mark, meaning they don't show up in either Matthew or Luke. Now, we sometimes think of parables as something that's unique to Jesus or unique to Scripture, and that would be wrong. The use of parables predates Jesus' use of them. Jewish rabbis would use them in teaching. There is evidence that it's been used even in other faiths. So parables are not something that are unique to us. However, I will say Jesus, I think, uses them because they're very instructive. So some argue that Jesus told parables to hide the true meaning of the parable from others. In fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, he responds to the disciples. The disciples say, why is it that you are speaking in parables? And Jesus says this: the reason I speak to them in parables is that seeing they do not perceive, and hearing they do not listen, nor do they understand. I don't think the parables are being told because there is a secret meaning to them, but there is a psalm in which they lament the fact that the people hear the word of God and don't hear it. They see the word of God, but they don't see it. And I think that Jesus is talking to the disciples about the idea that people can actually see and hear God at work and not perceive it. But I also have come to understand that if you understand the heart of the gospel, the gist of Jesus's message, that the meaning of the parables are clear to us who are the followers of Jesus. Now look, I'll be real honest with you. Some of these parables are easier to understand than others. Some can be downright difficult. Some, Jesus even explains to us what the meaning of the parable is. I think the beauty of a parable is that you have the ability to perceive the story from different viewpoints. For example, you take the parable of the prodigal son. You can look at that from the viewpoint of the boy who runs away, takes his stuff, goes and parties down, and then comes back. Or you can look at it from the perspective of the father who lost his son for some period of time and then celebrated the return of his child. Or you can view it from the perspective of the faithful son, the one who stayed. And from each of those perspectives, you can learn something a little different from this parable. And I think that is the beauty of parables. They also present us, I believe, oftentimes with the universal truth about our faith or our salvation or how God is at work in the world. My favorite parable is the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And this is my favorite because I believe it shows the nature of God. It speaks to his sovereignty, that he can save whomever he darn well pleases without my opinion. It doesn't mean a whit to him. And I also like that at the same time the parable talks about the sovereignty of God and the generosity of God, it also reveals to me something about the human condition, something to me about the way I live and the flaws that are in me. So let's take a look at this parable of the laborers of the vineyard. It comes from the 20th chapter, verses 1 through 16. He's talking to his disciples, and he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. When he went out again about noon and at about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, 'Why are you standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, 'Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first.' When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." This is the word of God for the people of God. So we can't really look at this parable without looking at what immediately precedes it in chapter 19. So the disciples have asked him basically, what reward will we get for following you? And Jesus proceeds to tell them that at the end of time, your reward will be great. You will receive everlasting life. And then he concludes verse 30 of chapter 19. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. So in our parable that we just read, we have two references to the first being last and the last being first. So that is being tied into the previous teaching that Jesus had provided in chapter 19. So the landowner goes out to hire workers for his vineyard. And this is standard operating procedure. It's harvest time. The grapes are ripe, and they need to pick them. And they need to get them in, and they need to get them in a hurry. Because the rainy season follows the grape picking season. And if your grapes are unpicked and the rains fall, you have a lost crop. So the vineyard owner goes out into the market, and there's these day laborers, basically the migrant farm workers of the day. And these folks were really kind of the lowest of the low. They literally lived hand to mouth. If they didn't work that day, there was an excellent chance their family wouldn't eat that day. And so there was a standard daily wage that workers were offered when they went into the fields, and it was a denarius. Not a lot of money. Basically enough to feed a small family at the end of the day. And so these workers all gather in a place and hope that they get picked, that they get to go to work. The day's wage is what he negotiated with the first workers. The first workers were promised the usual wage, and they went off and they went to work. Now, the Jewish work day basically was a 12-hour day from basically 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And we read in the parable that the landowner goes out at 9, at noon, and at 3, and then at 5. Just the last hour of the day. And I think in this revelation from this story, we see the nature of God. Jesus is telling us that God is constantly searching, constantly looking for us so that he can bring us into his vineyard and pour out upon us grace and forgiveness and mercy. This parable tells me that God is always looking for his children, wanting to welcome them into the safe vineyard of grace and mercy. I don't know about you. When I read this parable, I'm sort of outraged. It attacks my sense of justice and fair play. There is no way that the dude who worked for an hour should make the same as the guys who worked all day. It's just not right. It's not fair. It brings out the six-year-old in me when I read this parable. That's my first gut-level reaction. That's not right. It's not fair. You know, the first interpretation of this was that the all-day workers were the Jewish people. Those who had been faithful to God all these years. And now this Jesus dude shows up and the Gentiles get to get in on the action. That was the original interpretation of that. That's what the original scholars believe Jesus was intending. But there's a more modern day interpretation. It's one of the beauties of parables is that they are applicable across time. Another way to view this parable is that each one of you are the all-day workers. You are the ones who have been laboring for the Lord. You've given your blood, your sweat, your tears, your shekels to the kingdom of God. Sometimes we think because we have done all of that we deserve something special. Maybe some special say in the business of the church or the kingdom of God, because we have been here all along. We've been the ones bleeding and sweating so that the church and the kingdom may grow. Now be honest, if not with me, at least with yourself. Maybe you're fairly new to the faith. Or maybe there is no time in your life in which you don't remember Jesus being a part of it. But does it feel right to you that somebody that makes a deathbed profession of faith of Christ gets the same reward that you do? You spent your whole life laboring for the Lord, trying to be a good follower of Jesus, and this dude who at the very last minute slides under the wire gets eternal life too. I don't know about you, but that brings out the 6-year-old in me, saying that's not fair. I mean, at least I should get an extra jewel for my crown or a better room with a view or something. But the truth is, I just want let in the gate. I just want to receive that gift of eternal life, of grace and of mercy. At some level, this parable picks at our understanding of fairness and fair play. Whenever I read this, my initial reaction is that's not right. But then I think about what the landowner says to those all-day laborers. Let me read this to you again, except think of perhaps yourself standing outside the gate of heaven. And God says this, "And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us.' We who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." I love this parable. I love this story that Jesus tells because it reveals to me my pettiness. It reveals to me my sinfulness, my sinful nature. It reveals to me that, yes, I am a little envious because the landowner is generous. But then I remember what the landowner says, "I have done you no wrong. Have I not paid you the wage that you agreed to?" When we give our life to Jesus, when we give our life to Christ, That's what we're doing. We are giving ourselves to Jesus to be used by him and for him. And the gift that we receive for that is eternal life. All the things that we do between the time we accept Jesus and the time we claim our gift of eternal life, they don't earn us anything. We do it because of the gift that we have been given. We understand the generous nature of our vineyard owner and that he has given us eternal life. This parable reveals to me our broken nature. But it also reveals to me the generosity of God. God wants all of his children to come into the vineyard and experience his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness and receive the gift of eternal life. Those of us that are the all-day workers, we're supposed to be sharing that good news. That we have this generous vineyard owner who is offering the gift of eternal life. I love this parable because it reminds me of the sovereignty of God. That everything that exists in this world belongs to God. The very next breath I draw is a gift from God. And that is true of your breath as well. God owns everything. And God will save whom God will save. I love this parable. Because it shows the truth of our salvation. That we serve a God who is generous and loving and wants to bestow mercy upon his children. Let not our pettiness, let not our six-year-old self get in the way of complaining about it being not fair. Jesus Christ died for all. Not just us all day laborers, but for the world. Let us celebrate that gift. Let us go out into the world and tell the rest of the world about our generous and merciful vineyard owner. Let grace pour out from you. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, your grace knows no bounds. You are ever ready to give it, and it never ends. Oh, Father, we are so undeserving of such gift and mercy, and yet we excitedly say yes to this gift. Help us to work in your vineyard in the ways that you would have us work, that it would be fruitful for your kingdom, and that all of those last-minute workers will also come to know your grace and your mercy and your love. Help us to share the good news of the mercy and grace that is ours. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.